It's Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 11. Paul is finishing off his letter in his own handwriting. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day, and I thank you, Lord, for this church that is here and the community spirit that is within it, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that for your blessing on each one who enters in through these doors, Lord, this morning. Lord, I pray, too, for each of us as well, that as we look at what Paul has written, Lord, that we can take it to our hearts and apply it in our lives, Lord. We thank you for Paul, Brother Paul, that who you have spent so much time with, Lord, and he has spent so much time with the churches there in the Mediterranean, Lord. And these scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, the words that he's written, Lord, we're so thankful for every word that he has written, Lord, that you've spoken to him. So we thank you, Lord, and pray that again, that, Lord, that you would help us to understand just what Paul has spoken to us and how we can apply it in our lives. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Yeah, so your good question this morning is to start out with this, is asking you a question. Are you any good at multitasking? I think all of us probably would say yes. You know, I can do many, many things. This is just one photo. I really wanted to put up another one, and it was of a guy walking across a zebra crossing, writing a text on his phone. You know, and I've seen that you probably have too as well, when someone is crossing the street and traffic is coming and they're oblivious to what's going on around them. You know, they don't realize that they're going to bump into another person or they're going to run into a car or vice versa. So yeah, multitasking. Are you any good at multitasking? You may think that you are, but actually in reality, you're really not. Our brains are designed to focus on just one task at a time. It may feel like you were doing multiple things at once, when the reality is that your brain is just switching back and forth from one thing to another. Sanjay Gupta, he's a research scientist, and he wrote an article on the brain and multitasking. And he said this, he said that your brain can switch back and forth in just a tenth of a second. But what happens when your brain switches from one thing to the other is that when you do this, your overall ability to do each task is reduced by 40%. So chances are you're really not good at checking Facebook while cooking dinner, folding laundry, and answering your children's homework questions. And that's why dinner is burnt, the laundry is wrinkled, and the homework is wrong. That and your husband is sitting on the sofa the whole time. While we are designed to do only one thing at a time, God is the ultimate multitasker. Galatians chapter 1 verse 17 says this. It says that in the power of Jesus, all things hold together. Literally, at every moment, Jesus is multitasking the whole universe. For us, we should just focus on one thing at a time. In these closing verses of Galatians chapter 6, Paul reveals that Jesus is the focus of his life. He desires nothing more than living for Christ and nothing less than pleasing him. The lives of Christians should be centered on Jesus, And we should live in such a way that the world can see that we possess something unusual, that we have something extraordinary in our life, something that others do not have. So as we examine the attributes that each believer should possess, I want to focus on this very thought, that I will glory in the cross. These verses reveal the life that believers ought to live because we've been given a new life in Christ. So as we consider these verses, consider with me that we have a life of recognition. Verse 14, Paul starts out by saying, "May I never boast." Paul reveals that in himself there was no reason for boasting. There was absolutely no goodness within him. I'm sure he remembered the person that he used to be. He was a man who once tried to destroy the church and the work of God. It was the Lord who brought him out of the bondage of sin and placed him into the family of God. He was simply the recipient of God's loving favor. His life had been used by God in an almighty way that since the day on that Damascus road, it was God who had made him who he was. Paul recognized that apart from the Lord, he would not have been able to accomplish the things that he had done. It was the Lord who gave him the ability to preach the gospel. It was the Lord that gave him the ability to endure the hardships and reach the world. We live in a day of pride. It seems as if everyone wants to be recognized for the accomplishments. I, myself, have nothing to boast in. I was just another person in need of salvation when the Lord came to me. He has made me what I am today. If there is any reason for boasting in my life, it's only in the Lord and what He's done for me. And this church as well has achieved what it has solely in the Lord. We have not prospered because of who we are or what we have done. I pray that we will see ourselves that we are nothing and that Jesus is everything. Another attribute that we need to look at here and that each one of us should possess is this. We should have a life of identification. Verse 14 continues. Paul writes, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." There were many in Paul's day that refused the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus. They rejected the idea of a suffering Savior. Many were still trying to keep the law and work their way into favor with God. For many, the cross was a symbol of reproach, and they refused to identify with it. Paul declared that the cross was the only reason for rejoicing that he had. It was the cross that provided the means for salvation. It was the cross that gave him the opportunity to become a member of the family of God. And it was the cross was the only reason for boasting that Paul had. He may have suffered persecution and rejection for embracing the cross, but Paul was not ashamed. He knew that it was the cross that people needed to see. It was the preaching of the cross that people needed to hear. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul writes this. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. First the Jew, then for the Gentile." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, he writes, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We must boldly stand and identify with the cross of Christ today. It is there that our precious Lord gave His life so that we might live. It was there that redemption was secured for the sins of mankind. Without the cross, the world would have no hope today. The world is in desperate need of people who will identify with the cross. Those who will glory in the Savior who bled and died for the sins of the world. It is Jesus that people need to see and learn of. They don't need to see us when they come into the house of God. They need to see Jesus. So as we focus on the cross, consider with me also that we should have a life of separation. Paul continues in verse 14. He says, through which the world has been crucified to me. Paul had been set free from the bondage of sin. He was delivered from the cares of this life. The world had died out in him, and he now lived a new life in Christ. Paul was no longer to be found in the places of the past. The life that he had before had been given up for the service of the Lord. He had turned his back on the person that he used to be and began a new journey with the Lord. If we are to be what the Lord wants us to be, then the world must be crucified to us. We must abandon the old ways and walk in the new way. It's impossible to live for God while we are continuing to live like the rest of the world. Many people today want to try to have it both ways. They want to enjoy the pleasures of the flesh and serve the Lord at the same time. This just doesn't work. We can't have it both ways. If we are to be fruitful in our walk with Christ, the world must be forsaken. There is nothing else to look back to or go back for. You will never achieve spiritual fullness while we are trying to remain among the world. A life lived for Jesus requires that the world and the desires that it brings be crucified or put to death. God has called us to come out from among the world and to be a separate people. Another attribute that Paul describes and asks us to have is this, a life of suppression. In verse 14, he continues, through which the world has been crucified to me. And he says, and I to the world. At the end of the day, only one thing truly mattered for Paul, and that was the cross of Christ. Paul says that in Christ he has been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to him. This is the language of baptism, the language of dying, and the rising with Christ. There is a guy named Craig Kozner. He says this. He says, in these verses, three deaths have occurred here. Christ died, the world died, and Paul died. He says, all of the old antagonisms and their bitterness stored up for generations are dead. He says, all of the old ways of measuring ourselves and one another are dead. All of the fleshly definitions of who is in and who is out is dead. But, he continues and says, but if the cross represents the three deaths, it also heralds a new beginning. Christ died. Paul died. The world died. But God raised Christ, and he will bring that triumphant reversal to fulfillment in every sphere in our life. Because Christ is risen, we have been raised to a new life, a new creation in Christ. Paul was a man just as we are. And I'm sure there were days when the flesh rose up within him. There were days when he would desire to go back to his old ways and the old path. In those times, Paul had to crucify the flesh. There were times that he had to suppress the temptations of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, Paul writes, he says, those who belong to Christ have been crucified, who have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And he says also in Romans 6 verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. These bodies that we live in are our biggest hindrance. We often like to blame Satan and the world for our problems, but the truth is that we are our biggest hindrance. If we are to be able to do all that we should be and be all that we should be, we must learn to control the temptations of this life. We will never be able to do that without a close walk with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul writes, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now there is another aspect we must consider before we move on. Paul was crucified to the world. He was no longer accepted by many who knew him before. And some of his friends that he once knew had left him. So living for the Lord will not bring you favor among men. There will be those who will reject you because of your walk with Christ, and they will label you as a fanatic or perhaps being too religious. But Paul assures us, he says, walk with the Lord. Find your strength in the Lord. There's another attribute that Paul wants us to consider here in these verses. In verse 15, it's a life of justification. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Once again, Paul deals with the issue of circumcision. The Jews were teaching that circumcision was necessary to be acceptable to the Lord. Paul reveals that the works of the flesh are not what obtains the favor of God. The man that Paul used to be no longer existed. He died on the Damascus Road, and he's been living a life of service for the Lord. Paul had started many churches, he had preached many messages, and he had brought many souls to Christ. But these accomplishments could not bring acceptance to the Lord. We are expected to live for God, but we are justified because of the blood of Christ. The penalty of sin is gone through him. We could never do enough to meet the merit for salvation. Rejoice then. We should rejoice in our relationship with Jesus. It isn't dependent on the works that we perform. I am justified in Christ because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. I've been made a new creation in Christ. It is more than just a change of habits. It's a change of heart. It's more than just a change of behavior. It's a change of being. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this. Paul writes, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I am secure in the Lord because of his finished work on the cross of Calvary. So when God looks at me, he sees the blood of his son Jesus. I now stand in righteousness before him. A life of works will keep you busy, but it will never bring salvation. And I pray that you are trusting in the Lord's saving grace rather than in the works that you have done. Consider this last verse, a life of jubilation, found in verse 16. Paul writes, peace and mercy to all that follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. This had been a difficult letter for Paul to write. The churches in Galatia had wandered from the truth. Paul was concerned there about their spiritual well-being. And there was much that troubled them and hindered them with their walk with the Lord. So as he closes, he gives us a final reminder. Those who know the Lord and live for him can enjoy the peace that he gives. The churches of Galatia may have faced adversity, but the God of grace was still on the throne. Even in their trials, they were promised the peace of God. We live in a dark day, and it seems as though the world around us is becoming more sinful and more rebellious with each passing day. The Lord is no longer desired or even tolerated in many places. And the church worldwide is facing new attacks and persecutions, even here in Great Britain. It is often easy to focus on the problems and fail to remember that we serve a sovereign God who is still in control. The Lord is still on the throne, and he is still the almighty power. Paul ends his letter to the Galatians condemning those who were preaching a false gospel. But he ends his letter with a prayer for those same people. A prayer that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Paul wants all people, both Jews and Gentiles, to experience the same blessing. He wants all barriers to Christian faith to be removed. He wants to make sure that those who hear his message will remember what he has said and stand firm in their freedom in Christ. So Paul's prayer for the Galatian Christians remains his prayer for us today. May God grant it in Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to close with a prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. The forgiveness of sins and the abundant life in the here and the now. And the promise of a place in heaven someday. Lord, help us always to hear the clear message of your word. That we are saved by Christ alone, through faith alone, and by your word alone. Help us enjoy these blessings, and by your enabling, help us to share them with all who have ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.